Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, as you turn there. We're going to look at one verse this evening, verse 27. So Proverbs 10, verse 27. We'll read it together. One verse this evening, so Proverbs 10, 27. I'll give you a moment to get there. And we're going to talk about a topic that we've studied quite a bit in this book of Proverbs, and we're reminded of it again. And I don't want to overlook it, because if God keeps repeating it, it must be important. And so we're going to go ahead and deal with it again this evening. So notice Proverbs 10, 27. Let's all read it together. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, prolongeth days. I want to preach this evening a message that I've entitled, Enlarged by the Fear of God. Enlarged by the Fear of God. As we come to such verses in the Bible, and we think about this expression here, that the fear of the Lord prolongs our days, but yet the years of the wicked shall perish. It is important not to have the wrong emphasis. The tendency of human nature and of man is to look to what the benefit is. Therefore, as we come to this verse, we might be curious about the prolonged days part and the perishing years. We should not approach this verse thinking like this. Well, I want to live a long life, therefore let me see what I need to do in order to live a long life. Our goal should not be long living. Rather, our goal should be to fear the Lord. The benefit of the fear of the Lord does not make, or should not make, the benefit the goal. When you read the Bible says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, it doesn't tell us, right, that we should make that benefit, that prolonging of days, the goal in our lives. We should not fear the Lord because we want to live a long life. We should fear the Lord because it's right, because it's good. You see, the prolonged days here mentioned as we read this proverb, it is just that. It is a proverb. Often some people are mistaken when they come to a proverb and they take a proverb as if it is a promise, where they said, oh, that is always true. But often those proverbs are simply principles, guiding principles, or just as they are intended to be, a proverb, a saying, if you would. And as we think here about the prolonged days mentioned, we see that the prolonging of days is a byproduct of the fear of the Lord. We should never make our goal, as I mentioned, living a long life, just as we should never make our goal in life to be happy, right? That's what people say today. The byproduct must never become the goal. The world we live in is a sad example of misplaced goals and priorities. And many in our world, and sadly many in our land's pulpits, encourage people to do what makes them happy. They tell people to go find happiness, right? To chase after your dreams, whatever makes them happy. That's what you hear. They make happiness, which is only a byproduct, the goal. But a benefit should never be the goal. Sometimes, if we are not careful, even as Christian parents, we may say something like this to our children. Don't you want to live a long life? Then you should obey your father and mother. Now, without realizing it, when we do say something like that, we are making the benefit or the byproduct the goal. The child is to be taught to obey his father and mother because it is the Lord's will and the Lord's command, not in order for him to have a long life. And so it is important for us to try to place the right emphasis here. The prolonging of days here is the result of the fear of the Lord, or the outcome, if you would. Therefore, we begin with the important part of this verse, the fear of the Lord. Now, I know We've dealt quite a bit with the fear of the Lord in this book already, but as we see it mentioned throughout the book of Proverbs, every time it is mentioned, it is because it is good for it to be repeated. That is the key, by the way, of any Bible, any person that teaches. Things that are repeated will eventually be learned. We think about with math, and our children, they're learning how to add and subtract and multiply, and we started the homeschooling a few weeks back, and all those things, a lot of those things, yes, you learn, but some of the things need to be memorized, they need to be ingrained in them, and for that to happen, it needs to be repeated. We're learning some verses every morning with the children on, right now, the topic is fear, but not fearing man. Instead, fearing God, because God is with us. And so, what are we doing every morning? We're repeating the same verses. Repetition is important. And here we have, throughout the book of Proverbs, an emphasis on the fear of the Lord. We have already considered the fear of the Lord a number of times in our study of this book. And so, what I want to do here is give us an overview of the fear of the Lord to try to help us here. And I've written down some statements of the verses that we've studied so far about the fear of God, and trying to get a clear picture of what it means to fear the Lord. For that, let's go back to chapter 1. So Proverbs chapter 1, if you remember in verse 7, after the introduction from verse 1 to verse 6, we have in verse 7 where it all begins. And the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And so what we learn right off the bat as we consider the book of Proverbs, we learn that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Without it, without the fear of God, knowledge cannot be received and wisdom cannot be imparted to the hearer. And so the fear of the Lord is fundamental to the one who wants to understand the book of Proverbs, who wants to receive the wisdom that the book of Proverbs communicate, and who wants to be able to live out the wisdom that he receives from the book. The fear of the Lord is the basis of the book. Without it, you can't learn anything that God wants to teach us in this book. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Without it, you cannot receive knowledge or wisdom. But then as we move over to, still in the first chapter, over to verse 28, notice what he says. He says, "Then shall they call upon me." He's talking about those who refuse to listen, refuse wisdom, refuse knowledge. "Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Verse 29, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So what we learn in the book of Proverbs is also this, that the fear of the Lord is a choice made in the heart of man. The man who does not choose the fear of the Lord will inevitably hate knowledge. That's what he says here in this verse. Verse 30, "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof." Verse 29, "They hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord." And we learn that the fear of the Lord is a choice. If we go over to chapter 2, notice with me verse 5 and 6. From verse 1 in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, he talks about if you receive the words, if you hide the commandments, if you incline your ear, if you apply your heart, if you cry after knowledge, if you lift up your voice, if you seek for her as silver, search for her as for hid treasures, verse 5, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And so what we learn about the fear of the Lord here is that the soul that fears the Lord is identified as the soul that is longing for, crying for, seeking for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. That is the soul that fears God. There is a thirst, if you would, as Jesus Christ put it in the Beatitude. He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." It is only then that someone truly understands the fear of God. And so, the soul that fears the Lord is identified as the soul that is seeking for wisdom and knowledge. We go over to chapter 3. Notice verse 7. The Bible says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And what we learn here is that those who fear the Lord are they who do not trust in themselves and their own wisdom. Okay? Those who fear the Lord are those who are not trusting in themselves, in their own discernment. In other words, the idea of someone who fears the Lord is someone who comes to a situation in their life and says, "I don't know what to do. Let me find out what I need to do. Let me get in the Bible. Let me see what God says." Or it is the soul that says, "God, I need an answer. I'm not sure where to go. I'm not sure what to do. But I know Your Word has the answers, and I'm seeking for the answer." It is not the person that says, "I've got everything figured out. I'm trusting in my own wisdom. I've got the answers." No, those who fear the Lord are they who do not trust in themselves or their own wisdom. If we go over to chapter 8, if you would, chapter 8, notice with me verse 13. This is a very straightforward proverb. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." What we learn here is that those who fear the Lord hate evil. It's that simple. If we do not hate evil, then we do not fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, we could see as we look at the entirety of the verse when he says that pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. We learn here that the fear of the Lord is the absence of pride. It is the absence of arrogancy. It is the absence of a froward mouth. It is an absence of an evil way. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the absence of those things, and it is the presence of hating evil. If you go to chapter 9, notice with me. Verse 10, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Now, twice in the book of Proverbs, we find the fear of the Lord connected to the knowledge of the Lord. For example, if you hold your place here in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, and go back to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5. Earlier in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, notice what he said. He says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And here again in chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So here twice in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is connected to the knowledge of the Lord. Therefore, we conclude that the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God are ultimately inseparable. If we fear the Lord, we will know God better. And if we know God better, we will fear Him more. You see, those two go together. They are inseparable. And so what we learn about the fear of God is that these two things, a knowledge of God and the fear of God, go together. Now, with those statements about the fear of God, I would like to contrast, because as we've identified in this book of Proverbs, there is the fear of the righteous, but there is also the fear of the wicked. And I would like to contrast the fear of the righteous with the fear of the wicked. If you go back to chapter 10, which has been our chapter for some time now, and remember in verse 24 what we said about the wicked. Notice in Proverbs 10:24, the Bible says, "The fear of the wicked, it," that's referring back to his fear, "shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted." And so here we find, we saw the same truth expressed in the first chapter of Proverbs. So here we know that the righteous has a fear of the Lord. But the wicked also has a fear. Now, it's a different type of fear, but he also fears. Let's go back to chapter 1. If you hold your place there in chapter 10, back in chapter 1, he talked about, remember, as he talked about, "My son, don't listen to the sinner who is enticing you. And then verse 26 and 27, notice what he says. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Now, this is the young man who refuses to listen, who refuses to heed the instruction of his father, and then the anguish comes, and the trouble comes, and the fear, he says, cometh as desolation. So notice, he says, when your fear, so he feared something. And whatever he feared came upon him. And what we read in chapter 10, verse 24 is the exact same thing. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. And so we know that the righteous man fears the Lord, but the wicked he also fears. Now, it is interesting that to see that both of those, the righteous and the wicked, have fear. And it is to be noted that their fear is not the same. And what we find as you look at those texts and how the wording that is used, I think we find a good contrast if you turn with me to the book of Exodus in chapter 20. Let's see if we can find both aspects of this fear. The wicked, right, he has a fear and that same fear comes upon him. The righteous, he fears the Lord, and again, it's a different type of fear. But notice as we read in Exodus chapter 20, notice with me verse 19 and 21, the law has been given, remember, from verse 1 down to verse 17, the Ten Commandments. And we come to verse 19, well, verse 18 says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, this is what he told him, fear not. Now, what was happening? They ran away from the mountain. They stood afar off from the mountain. And so this type of fear is you're running away from what they thought would be their calamity. They didn't want God. They saw the thunderings and they were aware of the holy God and His judgment, and they thought to themselves, well, we need to run away from the God who is a God of judgment and a God of justice and law. And they ran. But notice what Moses tells them. He says, fear not, don't run from the mountain, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So notice what he says. He says, don't fear, don't run away. God wants to speak to you so that His fear may be before your face. That's a different type of fear. So he says, don't fear, but fear. You see, two different, one runs away. I don't want to be under the judgment of God. I don't want to face calamity. I don't want to face judgment. I want to face trouble. And by the way, that's what the wicked fears. His fear, it shall come upon him. But yet, God wanted to speak so that His fear would be before their faces. So the first fear that Moses speaks about here is that the children of Israel wanted to run away and not listen to God. They feared the severe punishment of God. But the second type of fear, we find here that the children of Israel would not sin before God. They would reverence and love the Lord in such a way as to not sin against Him. And so we determined the fear of the wicked in the sermon that I preached a few weeks ago on the desire of the righteous. This was on lesson 71. And this is the statement that I made concerning the fear of the wicked. Since the wicked lives as if there was no God, his fear is that he will give an accounting to God. The wicked lives as if there was no consequence to his wickedness. Therefore, his fear is that he will one day face the consequences of his wickedness. And that fear, that's going to come upon him. That's the fear of the wicked, but then the fear of the righteous. So there is something fundamentally different between the righteous and the wicked. And it is evident that the wicked fears whom he hates, while the righteous fears whom he loves. Right? Isn't that what we saw in chapter 1? for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And so there is a fear that is part of the life of the wicked. There is also a fear that is part of the righteous. But the righteous fear God because He loves them. The wicked fear God because He hates them. Those two types of fear are brought into contrast in the book of Proverbs on several occasions. If you go back to chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, in chapter 1, notice with me in verse 33. The Bible says here, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely." Right? So, remember, the wicked, earlier, he fears, in verse 27, "When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind," he says in verse 33, in contrast to that, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." So in other words, those who listen to God, who submit to God, who listen to His wisdom and instruction, who hearken, they dwell safely, and they shall be quiet from fear of evil. They're at peace. They don't experience the fear that the wicked experiences. We could go over to chapter 15. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Notice with me verse 16. Proverbs 15, 16. The Bible says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith." So you see, the fear of God is great. Is a little with the fear of God is better than the great treasures and having trouble therewith. If we go to chapter 23, Proverbs 23, notice with me verse 17. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." In other words, there's no reason for us to envy the sinner. Why? Because the sinner fears judgment. We don't have to fear judgment. We can abide in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Why would we want to, if you would, in a sense, in our hearts, why would we want to desire the fear of the wicked when we can dwell in the right fear of the Lord all the day long? And so we find here that it is imperative that we learn to fear the Lord. This should also be the priority, by the way, of every parent to teach their children the fear of the Lord. The best way to teach it to our children is to exhibit the fear of the Lord in our own lives. I wrote down this statement, and this is advice that I would give to anyone, and this is including myself, but hypocrisy in the lives of parents is the greatest hindrance to children understanding and walking in the fear of the Lord. You see, attempting to teach my children what is right and wrong without living in the fear of the Lord is to show my children that I am just a dead corpse. The fear of the Lord is the only way to impart knowledge and wisdom, for that is where it all begins. The fear of the Lord will bring life to the knowledge and the wisdom that I want to pass on to my children. You see, without the fear of God, all that religion is dead. It means absolutely nothing without the fear of God. That's where it begins. That's where it remains. That's where it ends. The fear of God is everything. And indeed, if you study the life of Saul, you find that is exactly what he lost. He did not lose his knowledge and his wisdom. What he did lose was his fear of God. And by the way, that's what he said at the end. Remember, in his old age, after he lived in vanity, remember what he said? This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God! That's what he said. After all that I've experienced, I remember the time when I was living for God and I served God and people from around the world came to hear from the wisdom, and then I turned from God to false gods and worshiped false gods, and I sought after pleasure and entertainment and music and fame and all those things, and I found that all those things were vanity. So here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. That's where it is. What Solomon is saying is says, that's what I lost. He even says in the book of the Ecclesiastes, at one point he was even seeking for wisdom itself. Well, remember, wisdom is not the goal. That's a byproduct of what God gives us when we fear Him. You see, the fear of the Lord is so important. But if we go back to Proverbs 10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. I don't want us to think about that being the goal, but I do want to address it. We find, by the way, similar verses in Proverbs chapter 3. If you remember in verse 1 and 2, he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That's what Proverbs 3 says. Even Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Now, as we come here to our text, we think about this word, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The word prolongeth means this. It literally means to add, or another word we could use is the word to augment. You know what that means? Let me try to explain what that word means. Let's think about, first of all, the word add. We think about the word add and we say that 1 plus 1 equals 2. We are increasing in a mathematical sense. 1 plus 1 equals 2. Therefore, we may think of the prolonging of days as a mathematical addition. Someone who would have died, let's say, at 53 years of age, instead they lived to be 94. We say years were added to their lives. There's one king in particular who we find that happening to. Years have been added to a person's life. That is one way to look at this word prolongeth. However, as we think about the word augment, to add or to augment, we make a different application. For example, let me define the word augment in Noah Webster's dictionary. It means this, to increase, to enlarge in size or extent, to swell, to make bigger. To increase or swell the degree, the amount, or the magnitude. So this is saying that, there's a saying that says this, impatience augments an evil. Anybody ever hear that saying? Okay, nobody. Okay, maybe I should find another one. Let's just use that one. Impatience augments an evil. This means that impatience makes evil bigger. In other words, impatience does not add to the evil already present, but it makes the evil that is already there, it takes it and it increases it, it magnifies it, it, if you would, amplifies its impact. So impatience augments an evil. When we think about that expression here, prolongeth, it means to take whatever is there and to amplify it. For example, let me give you an example. This Hebrew word is actually found in Genesis 37. This is a familiar passage to us. Let's turn to Genesis 37. Okay? We're thinking about this term, the prolonging of our days. In Genesis 37, we're familiar with this here. Joseph is envied of his brothers, and we know that Joseph is going to have some dreams. He's going to communicate those to his brothers. Notice with me, verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, notice, and they hated him, here it is, yet the more. That expression, yet the more, is one Hebrew word. It's the same Hebrew word as prolongeth. In other words, they already hated him, but their hatred was augmented. In other words, they didn't add to the evil. The evil was already there. They already hated him. Their hatred for him just got bigger. It amplified. It magnified itself. Again in verse 8. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him. Here it is. Yet the more. Again, that expression, one word, yet the more, in the Hebrew, means to magnify, to augment, to prolong, in other words, to amplify that which was already there. They hid him yet the more. So the hatred, the evil was already there, but now it began to swell, and to become bigger. So when we think about this verse here, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. What are we talking about? It's not really that we are talking about, God's going to add 1 year and then another year and another year to your life and another. And the more you fear God, the more years will be added to your life. We know that this proverb is not, if you would, what we would refer to as a truth in the sense of God's going to add mathematical years. Because as we study the Word of God, we find that that's not true. If you just take the example of Cain and Abel. Let me ask you this. Who feared God? Cain or Abel? Abel did. Who lived longer? Cain. That means that it doesn't make this proverb true. Well, it'd be the case if that's what this proverb taught. You see, the idea of the prolonging of days is not to add mathematically 1 plus 1 plus 1 and adding things to your years. It's about making the days that you already live more impactful. You see, it swells your days. It makes them better. It makes them greater. It gives you more of an impact in this world. Those that fear the Lord prolong their days. Notice, he didn't say prolong your years, prolong your life. Prolong your days, what's already there. The days that you've already lived. If you fear God, those days will be augmented. The things that you do to serve God will be amplified, will be magnified because you're doing them for God. You're not living for yourself. And because God is great, He can do great things with us. So the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Jesus Christ is the greatest example. He only lived 33 and a half years. I know Jesus Christ is God. I know He existed before, but I'm saying that His earthly life in this world was just 33 and a half years. But yet He is the one that has had the greatest impact in the history of humanity. In just 33 years. I refer to an example of William Borden of Yale just months ago, and he lived to be in his 20s. Once surrendered to be a missionary to China and to go to a people group that had not been reached, and on his way there he got sick in Turkey. He wanted to reach some of the Muslim population there in China, and he stopped in it was a Muslim country. I can't remember. I think it was Turkey, and he died there. He got sick. He never got to the mission field. And people thought to himself, he had forsaken his inheritance of millions of dollars, and people thought, what a waste. But then the news of William Borden's of Yale's death traveled all throughout America, and the newspaper used to be good at that time, and they printed the story. And after many young people read that story in the newspaper, many of them surrendered to go be missionaries to China. And what I'm saying to you, he had a short life, but God prolonged his days. Made his days impactful beyond what he could even do himself. And instead of being one person in China reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ, God raised up hundreds of them to go to China and to reach the lost of the gospel of Christ. And so what I'm saying is those that fear God, their lives and their days are prolonged. The opposite to that, if we go back to Genesis 10, is the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So here he uses days are prolonged for those who fear the Lord. But then he talks about the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Now, the word shortened here, it literally means to dock off or to cut off. As we read throughout the Old Testament, we find this word used in connection to harvest as a farming term. If you do a study of the word, we can see that the Hebrew word references those that would cut the grass or the grain in time of harvest. The word means literally to cut down or to shorten. In reference to work, the word shorten means to reap, as found in the book of Leviticus. Let's go to the book of Leviticus in chapter 19. All right, so Leviticus chapter 19, and notice some laws are being instituted concerning harvest and what is to be harvested, what is to be left behind for the poor, and all those things, and all that instruction is given in here. But notice with me in Leviticus 19, let's go down to verse 9. The Bible says, "And when we reap," now the word reap here is the same exact word, Hebrew word, that is used for the word shorten. Okay, it literally means to cut off. "And when we reap the harvest in your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleans of the harvest." Again, if you go to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof." And so when he says here that word, when he says, when you reap, he says, when you cut it off, when you go into the field during time of harvest, and you go to those fields, and you, if you would, you harvest the grain, you're going to reap it, that means you're going to cut it off. When we, in reference to people who do the work at harvest, the word shorten means reapers. In other words, that word would be a reference to those who would go out in the fields and who would cut the grain. They would cut at the bottom, and they would be referred to as reapers. In other words, shorteners. Those who go in, they cut it off. For example, in the book of Ruth, we find it all throughout. If you turn with me to the book of Ruth, we know that notice verse 3, chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, refers to the reapers, verse 4, to the reapers, verse 5, the reapers, verse 6, the reapers, verse 7, the reapers, verse 14, the reapers, all of those reapers, that's the same Hebrew word for shortened. There are the shorteners, those who go and they cut the field. And so here the word reapers used of these men who went out during time of harvest, and those men were referred to as those who go and who cut off. Deuteronomy speaks of those who cut down during time of harvest. In Deuteronomy 24:19, "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger." So, again, the institution, the strangers and the fatherless, often they would leave behind during harvest time, some sheaves of corn and sheaves of wheat out there for the poor to come and collect. It was God's design for a welfare program for people who had need. And so here we see that the idea here of the, if we go back to the book of Proverbs now, that the years of the wicked, the Bible says, shall be shortened. It means literally to be cut off. You think about time of harvest, you think about the wheat, and there's a particular time during that is fit for harvest, and it's a matter often of days, because you want the grain to reach full maturity, but then you don't want it to dry out. And so there's a particular period where you have to come and you have to cut it off, and that particular season, if you would, is appointed, and the farmer checks on it, and then it is cut off, and that's it. And so the idea of the days of those who fear the Lord are, if you would, augmented, they're amplified, they're magnified. The opposite is true for the wicked. He is cut down. He is cut off. You see, while the life of the righteous is augmented, the life of the wicked is cut down. We think about that throughout the Bible. The life of the sons of Eli was cut short because of their wickedness. We also remember of both Ananias and Sapphira. Their life was cut short because of their lying. The Bible furnishes a number of examples where the days of those who do wickedness is cut short. However, we also know of the long life of the wicked. There are some in the Bible that lived a long life. And I talked about Cain and Abel for just a moment ago. And so we see that although Cain was wicked, he outlived Abel with respect to the amount of years that he lived in this earth. Even you read Isaiah 65 verse 20, the Bible says this, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." So here the Bible says a sinner can live to 100 years old. But he's accursed. In other words, the idea that the life of the righteous is prolonged, augmented, amplified, it's, if you would, it swells up. The life of the wicked withers and crumbles. It is cut off. It falls in the memories of all who are wicked. If you go with me to Psalm 37, we've looked at this psalm a number of weeks ago. But notice with me in Psalm 37, the psalmist is talking about this struggle that is often experienced in the heart and the mind of those who seek to live for God. And in Psalm 37, notice with me verse 19. Psalm 37, 19. The Bible says, "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, they shall consume away." Now, notice here, you see the difference between the righteous and the wicked? In the famine, the righteous is satisfied. The wicked, on the other hand, he's like smoke consumed away. He disappears and he's forgotten and it's gone. Verse 21, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be" what? "Cut off." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. "I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked" again "shall be cut off." So God says that God is the one who preserves those that love him and the righteous, and their lives, if you would, is amplified. It is augmented while the life of the wicked is, is cut off. And here is the thing that we find here, this dilemma. It seems that in this life, the wicked are augmented, they are amplified, while the righteous is crushed under the blow of sin and under the persecution of those who are wicked. And it seems that it is the opposite, but God says, no, it's not. Their years may be many, but they will be cut off as if nothing. While those years here may have been few, but God will uphold this one forever. So hence the proverb. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Isn't it interesting that he says the years of the wicked shall be shortened? In other words, here's the implication. The years have already been lived out, but they are shortened. It's like, well, how is that possible? You see, this is the proverb. The years of those that fear the Lord, or the days. Now, would you say, is it a day shorter or a year shorter? The day is shorter. The year, that's long, right? 365 days in a year. One day with the righteous is prolonged. But all the years put together of the wicked is shortened. One day in the fear of God is of greater value and impact for the cause of Christ than 100 years put together living in wickedness. That's what the proverb is about. So the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened, enlarged by the fear of God. If we fear of God, this is the byproduct, or we could say the outcome of the fear of God. You see, God will do something with our lives when we fear Him. And so we have to determine to fear Him and then see how God can enlarge us by the fear of the Lord. Let's pray.